The first thing I wanted to do is look at blessings. You know, we're living in a day and age when you look around, you can get right downright discouraged. You know, for people walking up to people on television and shooting them, I mean, it's pretty horrible. We have, you know, this situation going on with Iran, which is stunningly horrible for us and for Israel and for the world at large. And it goes on. It just marches on. It doesn't even get any press. There's no discussion of it. The economy, where the stock market drops 1,000 points, actually dropped 1,000 points that day in a matter of minutes. You know, the opening minutes, you probably don't keep track of that, but I have a little app on my phone that clues me in when things are moving like that, and I don't ever remember that happening. And even in some of those other, that was really stunning. Now it's come up again, but guess what? The fundamentals aren't there. It is liable to have another downturn here. But in the midst of that, it's irrelevant, the circumstances we find ourselves in. As you will see, there are blessings that are there no matter what happens. Even if the whole world would turn against those of us who love Jesus, we are still blessed beyond measure. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Let me read it very quickly. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, though through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, i.e., the day we live in. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see, what? The day approaching. When I look at this, I was struck by the blessings that were found in this passage. The first one is we have a special access to God. You and I, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a special access to the Creator, God, Sustainer, God of the universe, who, by the way, knows us so intimately, he knows the hairs on our heads. You know, that's the terminology that's used in Scripture. It's a fascinating thought in a life like mine. We have a special advocate with God. God the Father, we have an advocate that's it's defending us. I know so many people in our fellowship and in our neighborhood that have to go to court, and they end up using either a public defender or defending themselves, and it often is noticeably bad for them as a result. But where it really matters as a believer, we have the lawyer representation anybody would ever the perfect one to represent us. And we have a clean conscience. And we have a clean walk. And we have a faithful promise maker. So let me just show you where they are. The first one is we have access, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is talking in a present tense. We are having the boldness to enter. This is what we get as a believer. We can go to the Lord. Now, not everyone takes advantage of this, for sure, but everyone that is a genuine believer has access to it. It is one of the privileges. And it goes down to say, having a high priest over the house. We have a high priest. And what does the high priest do? What does a priest do at all? He represents our situation to the Father. And we have that. That is a special blessing for us as believers. And it goes on to say, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know what it's saying there? It's saying that if we really understand Scripture, no matter what has happened in the past or what happened earlier today, God has shed his blood and our sins are covered. Now, for fellowship that we want, we are challenged to repent, confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But judicially, all of our sins are paid for, past, present, and even future. Even if we should lose our voice, lose consciousness, and go from this life into the next, judicially they're all taken care of for those that are in Christ. It goes on to say, and our bodies washed with pure water. You know what it's allowing us to say, you know, we can walk a pure life, a clean life. Now we live in a day and age. You know, I had the privilege, I haven't done it for a long time, but I got home about 12:30 or something like that this afternoon, and I said, Pamela, let's go for a walk. And we went down to River Place and we walked that, 2 miles around that. We used to do that daily, and we should be doing it daily, but we haven't been, but we did it today. But as I was walking, there was a couple walking towards us, two young girls holding hands, obviously embracing a false understanding of relationships. We live in a world that is pretty well polluted now, to where truth doesn't appear to be truth, and wrong appears to be right, but you know what? You and I as believers, our bodies are washed. We can have a clean walk. We can live a clean life. When we have a faithful promise maker, having our hearts sprinkled with evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. See how powerful those statements are? Well, then, let us hold fast. That's a strong statement. Our confession, our statement of what we believe, that is our hope, it's our confidence, without any wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You know what it reminds me of, first and foremost? God never leaves me nor forsakes me. I will never, ever, ever face a situation that is beyond his capability to handle. He's promised to care for me. And it may look gloomy, it may look bleak, it may look like there's no hope, but we have a God of hope. And we just need to hold on to him. We don't have to get discouraged by circumstances. We have to do what the psalmist says. Lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. We look to Jesus, the finisher and sustainer of our faith. And we're in Hebrews chapter 10, we're talking now exhortations. And there are really going to be five of these also. Let us draw near in faith. Let us hold fast in hope. Let us encourage one another in love and works, good works. And let us not forsake assembling together, and let us exhort one another to live biblically. The first one is found right in the 22nd verse. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now, one, we can read a statement like that and just go on. Unbelievably how we can read through these phenomenal challenges and blessings if we'll just do them and just move on. But what should this look like in our lives? Draw near. Draw near to who or what? What's the answer to that? To our God. It's about getting serious about our relationship with him. And we need to purpose to say, hey, you know what? This is important. I'm not just going to put in a few minutes. I'm not going to sit down and put on a time clock and I got 5 minutes and I'm going to read a verse and run my way. That's not the message here. It's drawing near. It's my heart getting in tune with his heart. Now, one thing I do know personally, that rarely happens automatic. I need a purpose to do it. I need to say, you know what, it's time. I need to step away. I need to turn off my phone. And, you know, do you understand what I'm saying? You just need to say, listen, I've got to do this. I've got to get serious. My question to all of us is, how are you doing in this area? Today, have you had a time when you drew near? Or has the day nearly gone by now and you haven't done that? I remind you, this is not optional if we want to be pleasing to our Lord. Number two, well, faith, definition. Faith is living and thinking in accordance with God's word. In spite of feelings within, circumstances around, and consequences ahead. Now, Dr. McLaughlin, is that yours? I can't remember who, again, I write these things down in my Bible, and it wasn't... What? You like it, though?
I like it.
Yeah, I think it was from one of your messages, actually. So you can claim it from my perspective. But this is what it's talking about. Draw near in faith. And when we talk about it, it's a faith that is living and thinking in accordance with God's word. Say, this is what I'm going to do this. I don't care what the rest of the world's doing or what it looks like would be in my best interest. But this is what God wants me to do. And no matter what bumps in the road I might take for doing, that's what I'm choosing. And it's, I'm not going to be moved by my feelings in a wrong direction. I'm not going to be turned around by my circumstances. Or even what I see is, man, if I do this, there's just no hope this is going to turn out good. The one thing that I have learned in my own life, it's amazing when I do this, that at the end of the day, no matter how circumstances have run, how the day has gone, I have a peace. I have a peace to say, you know what, Lord? You and I know we're in sync on this one. I gave it my best shot to live in accordance with your word. Didn't all work out that well. You know, sometimes people again do not like you trying to live in accordance with God's word. Sweet. Number two, let us hold fast in hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What does the word confession add to this thought? The confession of our hope. Yeah, it's our testimony of our hope. It is one of the, when I think about this in the lettuce portion here, it reminds me of the importance of me not living in silence. Just going about my day. We are in a day where it's politically inappropriate for us to give testimony of our Lord. And this is screaming to me that that's not acceptable. I have to live in accordance with my hope. No, I'm doing this because this is the right thing to do. There it is. I'm doing it for my Lord. I'm a believer. I had an individual that wanted to talk to me tonight. And they were tied up and they wanted to talk to me really bad. And I said, you know what? We can talk later tonight. And I, you know, you can call me at around 9. He said, oh, no. I've got to get some rest. I'm going to call you at about 7 or 7:30. I said, it's not working out. Not happening. Oh, what do you mean? That's because my phone is going to be off. I go to church. You know, this is Wednesday night, and I gather with others. Well, I'll call you tomorrow then. I'm not staying up until 9:30. I said, well, fine. No matter to me. You can even forget to call me based on your spirit here. I'm fine with that too. But, you know, the point is we need to speak up. If this is really eternally significant to us, why should we be living as if we can't tell anybody? Let us encourage one another in love and good works. Now, we're to stir up love and good works. What does stir up imply? Does it imply anything to you? It implies to me that we're to be a catalyst for good here. We're supposed to be the one that's getting it going. We are the one that, yeah, come on, guys. This, now, can you give any testimony? Just ask yourself this question. Who have you stirred up in love and good works this week? See, it's really easy to be a good Christian just living for ourselves. It really, really, really is. But we have been commanded to be in the lives of others in a positive sense, stirring up love and good works, encouraging others. You know, one of the ways I find that I'm reminded of the importance of this is with my grandchildren. What a window of opportunity that I have just to speak a word into their lives. One of the little guys, a couple of them have started school, and one of them came back, and he was just way more aggressive than he had been. I don't know if you've ever seen that in kids that go off to school. They come back, and he was pretty aggressive, let's just say that. He pushed a little harder, and he responded a little quicker. So I pulled him off to the side and said, "Listen, bud, we got to have a chat. I don't know what you're getting, how you're picking this up, but you have a responsibility to be a peacemaker. You're not to show who's toughest. I'll tell you that the challenge is to be the peacemaker in the group. And Grandpa's going to call you aside when you get home tomorrow and ask you how you demonstrated being a peacemaker." And I did. And he had a couple of examples, which I was pretty impressed with, by the way, that in fact he had gone in and challenged some others not to do that, push so hard and that type of thing. Well, my point is, not only can we do it with a 5-year-old, we need to do it with one another. We need to encourage one another. You know what? What this was really reminding me of, we live in a day and age where we get all sorts of negative input. Lots of feedback. Especially on a Wednesday night like this, we ought to do whatever we can to encourage one another to go forward for the Lord. Be a blessing in other people's life. And then the fourth one is, let us not forsake assembling together. Now, I am thrilled for those of you that are here. But how many of you have been Christians for more than 10 years? Okay? I think almost all the hands in here. As a Christian of more than a decade, and some it may be 3 or 4 decades now, have you noticed a difference in the level of commitment of the average member to assembling themselves together? Has anyone noticed a difference of that? Ever noticed any trends? It's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. Where people, all I need to do is go once a week. And it may not any longer be on Sunday morning. I can do it on Saturday night because it fits better. I'm able to play golf with my buddies on Sunday. And we like to play a hole, 18 holes, and it takes a little long, or whatever. You understand my point? We have relegated the significance of gathering to almost be insignificant. May it not be for us. I'm challenging everyone here tonight. Just challenge yourself. How can I manifest faithfulness in this area? What can I do to improve in this area? What can I do to encourage, applying the point before this, encouraging others to do this? Does it not encourage you when there are lots of other believers gathering with you? Anyone else encouraged by that? Anyone discouraged when there are few that put a priority in gathering together? It really is a big issue, and yet we pretend that it is not a big deal. But it is a big deal. It is a testimony of the priority we put in our walk with the Lord. And it runs contrary to our culture, because our culture is all about what I put and get out of this, when in fact, it's what we can put into it and give in it, not what we can get from it. And then the fourth point is this last, exhorting one another. Let us exhort one another to live biblically. You know, how many of you remember a man by the name of James Rogers? See, no one. It was James was with us for the first 4 or 5 years of our ministry. He came to Christ out of a very, very, very dark life. Let's just leave it at that. And didn't do so well for a long time and disappeared. I hadn't seen him now for 10 years probably, 8 years, 10 years. He showed up on my doorstep earlier the week. And it was not earlier this week, it was last part of last week. And knocked on the door. And my daughter-in-law says, "I don't know who's out there, but you're sure not here for me. I want you to go out and talk to James." But I walk out, and he gives me a hug. James is walking with the Lord. And he came by, he said, "You know, I don't come over in the north side. I have too many bad memories and too many people that may want to hurt me." He said, "But I love the Lord and I'm walking with the Lord. And I just thought I would come over today. I just felt led to come over and encourage you, Pastor, that your work's not in vain." You know, he lifted my heart. You know, after, I'll tell you the last time that I remember seeing him is because we were basically disciplining him out of the work for what he was doing. And he was not at a friendly camper. You know, this was not a good scene. Actually, I don't think he was officially disciplined out because I don't think he ever was officially a member. But he was asked to not be with us right now because of what he was doing. But then to see, by his own testimony, he had served a good bit of time in prison. He said it gave me a lot of time to think and to get my mind square. God, you know, we give up on different situations in human beings when God hasn't given up. And God can reverse things in such a beautiful way. Now, here's my point, though. Who would have thought James Rogers can come by my house and exhort me? You know, putting that into context, his exhortation was to be an encouragement, but he also said, "You know what, there are many like me, Pastor. Yeah, just keep doing it. Keep trying to reach out to them. Don't give up. It must be very disheartening." Man, I'll tell you what, that guy, God sent at that point, just to remind me, "Hey, you know what? We're not doing this for what we see here and now. We're working on stuff that has eternal value." And so here's my point. I think the next slide gives us. These are all great reminders. And tonight, tomorrow, either read them over or choose one of them that you know in your heart, say, "Man, I've got to work in this area." But don't just go through the rest of the week. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Don't gather in the middle of the week and say, "Okay, I gathered. I did my thing." No. Say, "You know what? I'm going to grab hold of this, and at least this one area, I am really going to purpose to go bring it to another level." Not for God's glory, because he is exhorting us to do. Amen?